Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. I read some of this morning. Luke 2, verse 8. I'll note a couple of things out of this tonight. Luke 2, 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I like, and it's archaic, but I like sore afraid, from the King James. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's pray. Where we can only imagine the excitement and the shock of the announcement of the birth of Christ, and that no birth announcement could have ever, in any time, rivaled this one. But the importance of this one is so far above any birth announcement that we could have in this world. Lord, as we look at this tonight, may we have the spirit of the excitement and joy and the glory that is yours, Lord, in bringing this about. In Jesus' name, amen. If we were to be asked what our best Christmas gift ever was in all of our lives, probably be kind of hard to say. Unless you got a Dodge Charger or a Ferrari or something like that you'd remember. I mean, they come in all different sizes. The value is really sentimental in many cases. Some gifts I kind of took for granted growing up are highly valued now. I mentioned Lincoln Logs. I remember the smell of those. That was really a nice present. I mean, it was a simple thing back then, especially. The best gift in as far as a category would be something you were glad to receive, and at the same time, the giver was thrilled to give. So a win-win. You loved getting it, they loved giving it. That'd be the ultimate gift. It covers both. You hate for someone to give you something and hate to give it to you. I had to really sacrifice for this. I'm really hurting about it, but here you go. That wouldn't be much of a gift. But both. The one who received and the one who gave are thrilled about it, happy about it. I think this happens often, really, because loving givers, whether it be parents or friends or family of different kinds, they actually do delight in giving to those they love. That's a joy for people who love each other to give things to each other. Or to give something, parents giving something to their kids. And I'm imagining parents delight all through the world on Christmas morning if their kids are excited about what they got and the parents got for them. We have a saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think that's based on that attitude, that the giving part is also very delightful in giving to those that you love. Well, the gift of Christ is of this nature. Now, it's easy to say on our part, because the sacrifice of Jesus was quite a sacrifice. That we're the ones that were the focus, that we're the ones really that are most excited about it. And that our Lord Jesus came to this earth. You know, there's that song, Out of the Ivory Palaces and Into a World of Woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. He emptied himself, Philippians tells us, of his divine privileges. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or claimed. He set that aside, the honor that was due his name, and became a man. He carried our sins to the cross, and on the way he encountered much of the sorrow of this world. He endured open reviling and shameful treatment, especially as the time of the cross. He was defied and opposed by those who should have known him the best, who should have supported him the most. Often his soul groaned within him when he saw things in this world. He was burdened by the maladies of sin. He would spend much time in villages, healing diseases. He was burdened by that. He felt that. He feels that today. Our Lord is compassionate, and with the power to heal, he did it to such a degree that John said the books would not hold, the world would not hold the books if everything was written down. Of course, the Pharisees, I mentioned religious opposition, their brand of legalistic righteousness. They felt that they were righteous and Jesus was not. It's kind of the way they swung. Yet Jesus did all he did because it pleased him to do the Father's bidding. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising its shame. So in coming here, Jesus did not do it begrudgingly. He did it with great joy and gladness. It was an incredible sacrifice, an incredible thing to happen that God would become man, Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. That this being the only way in our place, he could be perfect before God, pay the penalty of our sin with his death, and take us to heaven in his person. It had to be that way. He's the only one that can do it, and it was only that way it could be done. And our Lord did it, and was a joy from the very conception of it. Our Lord was compassionate and caring. A couple of stories in Matthew, it's Matthew 8:1, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." That's a statement of the belief of the leper that all that was required for Jesus to make him clean was his will. And Jesus stretched out his hand, verse 3 says, and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. "I am willing," Jesus said, and he cleansed him. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Again, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. So these two things, these two concepts, our need and the Lord's willingness to meet the need, coincide for our good and His glory. It's the Lord's delight and glory. Now, I feel like we would, if we had the power to heal, that we would have some of that in us, not to the degree that our Lord does, not with His wisdom and not with His compassion. But if we could do that, if we could go empty out a wing of the hospital, or go and heal the suffering, or set up a place in a town and just take all who came and bring healing to them, it would be something wonderful. We would love it, and obviously the people who benefited from the healing would love it. So see how this concept of God's glory and our delight are woven into this passage. And this is very, this is the Christmas passage, basically. We got some in Matthew, here in Luke. Shepherds were watching their flock by night. Now, at nighttime out in the field, there's nothing going on. You're watching your flock by night, keeping the wolves off, making sure everything's okay, making sure they stay together, having everything the way they should be. I was told that, if you're likened to a sheep, which we are, my sheep hear my voice, it's not a compliment because sheep are dumb. Sheep will wander and topple off into a ditch. They'll wander off from the safety of the shepherd into a dangerous situation. So shepherds are watching their flock at night. Some have suggested, I think Edersheim did, that this flock was very possibly for the temple sacrifices, that they were kept in the vicinity of Jerusalem, that you would use them for sacrifices. Of course, sacrifices were shadows of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The spotless lamb, for example, would be brought. The person would lay their hands on the lamb and transfer their sins symbolically to the lamb by the touch of to the lamb. And the lamb's righteousness would then symbolically transfer to us so that we would have the righteousness of the lamb. The lamb would take our sin. The lamb would be killed, sacrificed. This happened all the time because the shedding of blood to make atonement for sin was the work of the temple. And none of this shedding of blood fully erased the debt of sin. It went on year after year because it was just symbolic. It was looking ahead to the point where the Lamb of God, Jesus, would really take it away and satisfy the payment with his death and resurrection. None of the lambs, of course, were raised. All we had then was paying the penalty of sin and not having life after. We had a symbolic righteousness in the spotlessness of the lamb. At the birth of Jesus, there would still be over 3 decades before those sacrifices were rendered unnecessary. We're on a winding down part as far as the whole of human history, Jewish history. But the coming of Jesus was negating the need for those lambs, that flock, if it was lambs, but if they're sacrifices, it was removing the necessity for that to take place anymore. Because once Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. So we're on the run up to that. And those shadows would be fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews 9:8 says this, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way to the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. In other words, they're just for outside. They're the outside things. They don't change the heart. They just deal with the outside in anticipation of the new covenant. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there is that shadow effect that is fulfilled. But until then, the Holy Spirit is giving us a sign, a revelation, that the temple was not the end. It couldn't be. It was repeated over and over, and it was just for outer things. But when Jesus came, that was it. And so the first thing we see is how much the Lord himself wills to make known the birth of Christ. This is a divine birth announcement, a heavenly birth announcement. An angel of the Lord, about these shepherds, suddenly stood before them. And I mentioned this morning when I read this before the morning pastoral prayer, is that that's a shock. At night, suddenly you're just lit up. There is the glory of the Lord shown around them. Brilliant glory. Now we're not told how the shepherds manifested their fright. It says they were terribly frightened, sore afraid, which we understand. This would be a stress test before we had those machines to do that. Just out of the darkness, the glory of the Lord shone around them. We might think we'd have been okay. We'd have been cool with it. We'd have been scared to death. It's just so such a jolt to the system. Adrenaline would be pumping. They were terribly frightened, shocked, in awe, dumbfounded. They probably have sat with that flock night after night for a long time. That was just their way. It was a routine. And this was not part of the routine. It took their breath away. And the angel set the context of the appearance. Of course, when you get something like that, a shock at night, it could go either way. A portend of disaster, a judgment, or something really good. And the angel said, there's no need to be afraid. But instead, this was an announcement that was to be for rejoicing. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. The birth of Christ is, by the nature of our sin, good news. Because there's no answer for our sin in this world. People try to cope with it, address it in various other ways. There's a lot of consequences that people face in their daily lives because of sin, but they don't try to deal with the sin. They deal with the consequences, or try to. And because of sin, the only solution for that is a Savior. And so this is good news of great joy, because we can have freedom from the condemnation of sin and the destiny of sin. And so It's for all the people. This isn't, we obviously as Christians celebrate the birth of Christ. Muslims would not do that. I don't think Jehovah's Witnesses do it either. There's a lot that do not do it. And a lot of people, probably the world's attitude toward this is, people of different other religions, they got different other things, and this is not for them, but it is for them. It's for all the people. There's no other savior. The Muslims don't get another way. The Hindus don't get another way. It's not, well, here's the way for America. Even though it was in Israel, this happened. This is for all the people. This is the only way it's going to be done. The only way it's going to happen to how we get to heaven is through Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because he's the only one that makes that righteous sacrifice that can be applied to our lives by faith. And he takes our sin and pays for it on his cross. There's nobody else that does that or can do it. And note here that the Lord does all these things for his glory. And he's manifesting his grace and glory in the provision of his Son. It is God's will that this happened. This cannot happen except by the will of God. So the announcement is, in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Now, the clear benefit is seen, a Savior. As I mentioned this morning, most people don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they have a sin problem. They admit they have sin, but it's not a problem. And so it's good news, absolutely, whether we feel it or not. Because there is now a provision in this world complete for our sin and the condemnation of our sin and our hostility toward God and our alienation from God. And he's a savior for us. He's the savior of the world. Now, it doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, but as far as saviors go, he's the only one. Other things you can do. You can pilgrimage somewhere. You can, take a trip to Rome. There are all sorts of things that people have offered through the centuries to give you some kind of favor and get you over the hump. But none of those work. It's only the death of Christ and his righteousness applied to us by faith. He's the fulfillment of all these temple sacrifices. But there's more going on here than that, because it's emphasized that this is all about the Lord. And again, not to belittle our benefit, we are vastly benefited. We're like the person that was forgiven millions of dollars. It was beyond our capacity to pay. And the good news is really good news. The fact that people don't perceive it that way doesn't change the fact that it's really good news. But it says, verse 13, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It means that God will give peace to those who have his favor. That is possible because of this Savior. So there is this glory to God in the highest from a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So you see, in actuality, although we are the beneficiaries of it, the glory is to God. This is something that God is pleased with. This isn't just a Thanksgiving event where sinners thank the Lord for forgiveness and atonement. This is a glory to God event. This is a worship event, that God has done something according to his good pleasure that exalts him to the heavens and beyond. When the Lord made man, he had this plan to fellowship with us, and for that to be in eternity. And yet, in the fall, that was marred. The image of God was marred, and we fell into sin. And so, this plan of redemption then was brought forth. Now, ideally, it would have been great if Adam and Eve would have said, we're not going to get near that tree. But it didn't happen that way. The devil stepped in. There was a warfare. The warfare is still going on. And God did not abandon us. Now, the angels sinned, the ones that sinned, he dumped them. They're demons. There's no redemption for them. But when we sin, when man sinned, he brought forth redemption, not for every person. None are worthy, but some are chosen, and they will be saved, and they will be forever with the Lord. And so that is what God wanted, and he delights in that. And so this is God fixing that problem. And he's glad to do it. That road on Canterbridge Road, that bridge that's out, well, that road that needs repair. There'll be a lot of rejoicing if they ever get around to fixing that. Because, our trip to the Canaan the other night was through different roads that we'd never been on. You go on that, when you go home from town, you're going different roads. Oh, that gets back in. People are going, oh, that's so great. If the bridge makers do a good job, it will be also for their glory, and you'll be appreciative of them, and they'll be glad to do it too if they do a good job, and it all works out. This is more about God than us. That God chose to make us, and God chose to fellowship with us, and God chose to redeem us, those who are in His Son. It's very much to our benefit, yes, but it's more about God. And this is why in Isaiah 53 we see things like this. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The good pleasure of the Lord prospered by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So coming on that night, that's the beginning of this, which was planned from eternity. Glory to God in the highest. It's to God's credit, to God's glory, that this gift is given. It turns out that what is good for us is to the glory of God. So that's your perfect gift. We benefit. Our sins, which will weigh us down to hell, are dealt with. Repentance and faith in Christ, our sins go to Him, His payment on the cross, His righteousness come to us. We stand before God holy because of Jesus. So good for us, glorifying to God. Now, all through eternity, we will glorify God for this. The Lord in Egypt took His people out of Egypt. That was to the glory of the Lord. He did it with 10 plagues and through the Red Sea and through the wilderness and through the Jordan River and conquering the land of Canaan. It's all the glory of God because God has a plan He's carrying forth through the old covenant with Israel and then to the new covenant with all the world. So this is a great, great good news event. And so the shepherds then made the proper application of this. Now they went to look, which seems to be the most logical thing at this point. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Very good move there. So they came in a hurry, found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. One thing God does at the birth announcement of Jesus is make people wonder. It's not to be forgotten. The coming out of Egypt was not to be forgotten. God reminded them of it. He brought them out with a mighty hand and through the Red Sea. And it's memorable. It's impactful. So people wondered, oh, wow. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Then verse 20 says, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, I don't know if this is going to happen, but one thing I hope happens, and I kind of think it's going to, is that we're going to get to fill in the blanks of what's not said in detail in Scripture. I want to know what they said beyond this. I want to know how they, when they got home, what happened. I want to know, I want to see the event when the angels came. Once we're with the Lord in glory, I'm hoping that we get all that. So wonderful. Demonstration of the glory of God. And they were with it. I mean, it's hard to be the shepherd they were before after this. Everything's changed. It was routine, night in, night out, day in, day out. Keep the flock. Now it's, wow, a child has been born, a savior has been given. Christ the Lord. And nothing could be the same. Hope is in them now, that they should never lose. And of course, a Christian doesn't lose that. When you have encountered Christ in salvation, you don't lose that. And so they mulled these things over. I bet for night after night after this, as they kept their flock, this was the talk. And they never knew maybe when the darkness would pierce asunder again and another big light would come. I would still be thinking about that too. Is another one coming? What a wonderful thing that happened. But again, as we look at this occurrence and the gift of the Son of God given to us as our Savior, it's for us, for our sins. It's good news, but it is more so glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Lord, we're glad because this gift, we think of the thing that Jesus did in dying on the cross, the suffering that he made. But Lord, it comforts us too to know that this is done and all the effort was done and all the pain and the humiliation was done for your joy and your glory. That what you've given to us, although good for us infinitely and eternally, is, Lord, more for your glory. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.